Hey everyone, my name is Joel Radecki and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, some are summit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to share with someone sitting next to you, or you can take out your phone, you can download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature there, but I want to encourage you to be seeing the Bible for yourself, following along with the scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. If you're a guest, want to welcome you. Thanks for being here. Honored to have you here with us. Would love to meet you after the gathering. My wife Jen and I will be right over here to the right. Would love to say hi to you. If you're watching online, certainly want to welcome you as well. Over the last few weeks, we have been teaching through and looking at the Bible's foundational points about family. And today we'll be continuing that series and looking at chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Let's pick up there, verse 1. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." The Bible here begins by speaking to children. Children, when we think about this passage of scripture, are those living in their parents' home. We would say minors under the authority of their parents. And we know this because just prior in chapter 5, verse 31, the Bible says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So there is a distinction between children. We all have parents. So does that just, you're perpetually obligated to obey your mom and dad for life? Of course, the answer is no. But if you're a child in your parents' home, the Bible's speaking to you. Now, there's some weird things to address here. For example, if you're a high school student or you're a young adult and you still live at your parents' house, you're in this strange period of time. As a parent of some young adults, that's a weird time for you. And I want you to know, for your parents, it's even stranger, because you are not a little kid anymore. And your mom and dad are trying to figure out how not to treat you like a child and also maintain sanity in their home. For example, my wife and I, when we talk to parents or we'll counsel or we'll give some wisdom about these types of circumstances, we liken every family has its own rhythm or style of music. And so my wife and I, over the last 24 years this year, have established the rhythm of our home and the way that we operate, the times typically that we're getting up, the times that we're winding down, meal times, all those types of things. And as you grow as a young man or young woman, you're beginning to create your own identity. You're beginning to create your own rhythm of life. And that's a good and healthy thing. One of the most terrifying and true pieces of advice I ever got about children is that the moment a son or daughter is born, the leaving and the cleaving begins. And I thought, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And then I had kids and went, dang it, that guy was right. So there's that leaving and it begins the moment the child is born. So you're creating your own rhythm of life. And your parents have their own rhythm of life. And for a little bit, a human can listen to two types of music, two beats, two rhythms. But after a while, one of them has to dominate, right? One of them has to be louder. One of them has to turn off. One of them has to go away. So that's difficult in a home as you grow as those rhythms compete. Very practically, in my house, Sunday is a very big deal in our home. My wife works very hard on Sunday morning. I'm working hard on Sunday morning. It's a very focused time. We need to make sure we're sleeping well on Saturday, making sure we're getting up early on Sunday mornings. This is a big, big day in our home. So I've said to my young adults, listen, I can't have you staying out super late on Saturday night. It's not that I don't trust you. It's not that please go hang out with people, but your mom and I are not going to be able to go to sleep, rest, if you're out till midnight or later. We're just not able to do that. So I need you home at a certain time so we can sleep, we know everything's fine, and we can lock in for Sundays. That's the way our rhythm works in our home. So when the Bible says here, children, this first part of the passage is primarily talking to minors living in their mother and father's home. It's talking to kids. Now, the Bible also does not give an asterisk here or fine print or terms and conditions or qualifiers. It says to children, obey your parents, meaning obey them when you like what they say and obey them when you don't. You are part of the family that you are part of, not by some genetic lottery or some chance. God assigned you to the family you are in, gave you the mother and father that you have. You are part of that family by divine design. So children, obey your parents. Obeying meaning to submit, to do what they say, to obey right away. Literally, the Greek word combination is to listen under. The emphasis being on listen. Sometimes as a child, it's rebellion is in our hearts, as the Bible speaks of. We don't want to listen to what our parent says, the instruction that you're giving. Proverbs is a whole book with this premise of a father, the father being Solomon, speaking to his son. So he's constantly saying, son, listen to my instruction. Hear my words. Obedience is listening. It's obeying. It's doing what your parent says. It is submitting to them. Now hold your spot in Ephesians and go to the right to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. Growing up in your home, maybe in the past or even now, disobedience is maybe something that was allowed in our culture today. Disobedience is played for laughs or for comedy. God does not view it that way. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, the Bible says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. Notice the next phrase, disobedient to their parents. Look at the list that is surrounding this phrase, disobedient to parents. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Go to the left, go over to Romans, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Similar idea here to 2 Timothy. A little more insight into what's happening behind the scenes. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Bible says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. So there was a denial of God, a lack of submission to God. God, in response, surrenders that person to a broken, debased, wicked mind to do what ought not to be done. I want you to see that. There was a rebellion against God. God gave them up to a debased mind, and the actions that they follow through with ought not to be done. Verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Again, notice how seriously God deals with disobedient children. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. So the command from God is obey your parents. Children who do not obey their parents are not obeying the Lord. So maybe you're a young man or young woman here who says, I want to honor Jesus with my life. I want to follow Jesus. Well, practically what that means is going home and obeying what your mother and your father say. They give you a curfew, whether you think that's a great time or a terrible time, obey it. They assign to you chores, or there's expectations of cleanliness or phones or limits on media, you obey. Now, some might be saying, is there any exception? Maybe your brain works like mine does. You're always looking for the loopholes for things. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. So first it is obeying the Lord, then it is obeying your parents. In obeying your parents, you're obeying the Lord. Now, in the Lord means you're not obeying your parent if there is a crime or there's abuse or there's sin against God. You're not lying for your parents. Maybe there is some strain in your parents' marriage, or maybe it has led to divorce or step-parent situation. And maybe one parent is saying, don't tell your mom about this. Or don't tell your dad about this. And we're not just dealing with something small or a birthday surprise. We're dealing with something very serious. And I know your mom doesn't want you to do this. I know your mom doesn't allow this. Let's keep this a secret. Don't tell her about this. That is a exception to obeying your parents. You are being encouraged to lie, which is not in the Lord. That is deception. That is sin. Jesus gives us a great example of this in such a peculiar passage of Scripture. If you want to see it, just turn to the left and go to Luke 2 real quick. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. One of the more curious and strange Bible stories, at least in my opinion. It's a story of Jesus at 12 years old. Beginning in verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. When the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. So they would travel in massive groups. They lived in the north, in a town of Nazareth. They would travel south to the city of Jerusalem. The Bible phrases it as they went up. They weren't thinking north, south, east, or west at this moment. They were thinking more mountains, topography at that point. So they're going uphill is why it is framed that way, phrased that way. They go to the celebration in Jerusalem, the Passover, and the whole group of them, for safety, begin to travel back to Nazareth. Mary and Joseph just assume that Jesus is with some friends or with some relatives in the group that's traveling back. And they went a day's journey away. But then they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now, this is not in the Bible, but I imagine, I don't think this happened, but this is just the way my brain works again. I imagine maybe God sent an angel at some point to them and just said, hey, you remember how I announced to you that this was going to be the Savior of the world? And I announced to you that he was going to be a boy. Here's what his name is. And I sent magi with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to provide for you all these different things. It's so miraculous. And I entrusted you with my son. And now you have lost him? It's a bit of a problem. Any parent who's ever lost their children for more than 5 minutes, the anxiety level goes through the roof. Mary and Joseph traveled a day's journey. So between 3 and 4 days, they had no idea where Jesus was. Well, they found him, the Bible says, sitting in the temple and dialoguing with the religious leaders and teachers. Verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. He said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? Here's Jesus at 12. Very peculiar parent-child relationship, wouldn't we say? He's 12. He's not a 12-year-old who feels like he's smarter than his parents. He is a 12-year-old who is smarter than his parents. Matter of fact, created his parents. Think about that. Be honest with you, I could not be entrusted with that power. Can you imagine a 12-year-old? Jesus had to be perfect. My gosh. So Mary and Joseph, great distress. Why would you do this? Jesus said, I have to be in my father's house. I'm about my father's business. Verse 50, they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Jesus speaks to his parents. They don't understand. They're grasping at who their son is. And Jesus is coming in his identity, understanding who he is as the Messiah. I mean, just so much mystery there. But verse 51 has always blown my mind. And he went down with them. He's doing what he believes his heavenly father wants him to do, but he has distressed his parents. Look at verse 51. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Jesus, the one who created his parents, the one who holds the universe together, comes and submits to his parents. If Jesus can do that, so can you. Go back to Ephesians 5. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The Bible says, for this is right. This is God's order. It's not parents obey children. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. The modern version of Ephesians 6 would be, parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace to the home. That's not God's order. It is children obeying their parents. Well, the passage continues. And the next two verses are not just for children. We're not just talking about minors or kids anymore. We're talking about anyone with parents, which is everyone. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. This is a quote from the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Notice the Bible says, honor father and honor mother. The Bible doesn't say just because you get along with your mom more than your dad, you can honor her and I'll excuse you on the father. Or you get along with your dad more than your mom, honor your dad, I'll let you by on dishonoring your mother. No exceptions. Honor your father and mother. Divorce certainly complicates that. But the Bible speaks to each of us as grown adults, whether your parents are alive or whether they have passed away, God speaks to each of us and commands us to honor our parents. Now, typically we honor things, we respect things, we hold things in high esteem when we place value on them. And maybe for you, you struggle to place value on your parents. There's a strained relationship. The Bible doesn't say because your parent has done this or because you don't value them, you're excused from honoring them. The Bible simply says honor them, and we do so because God tells us to. And what does it mean practically? As a grown adult, as a child, as a high school or college age student, what does it mean to honor your parents? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, says if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So I believe one of the major things the Bible is teaching here is that as your parents age, it will provide many challenges, but it also provides many opportunities for you to honor your father and mother, to serve them physically, to provide for them, if necessary, financially. The Bible does not say they must move into your home. The Bible does not say you can't put them in a senior center or something along those lines. It does not give a specific prescription about that. It speaks to the heart behind the actions. Honor your father and mother, providing for their needs as they age. Honor your father and mother, I think, means gratitude. Expressing gratitude about and to your parents. I think honoring your parents means being patient with them. Making time for them. Meaning we honor them with our time. It's calling or texting them back. That shows value. Value would be a way of a synonym of honoring. We might be sitting here saying, how do I honor my father? How do I honor my mother when they have acted dishonorably? We might think their actions excuse our obligation to obey God. Well, they did that, therefore I'm excused. I think one of the keys of honoring your parent, specifically if you have a challenge to honor them, a struggle to obey God, is working to understand their story. what shaped them, what broke them. It's remembering that they're human, just like you. Flawed, just like you. That is a way you can work to honor someone that is hard to honor. Sometimes honoring your parent is being silent. Now, please hear me, not silence about abuse or another crime. The Bible is not saying honor your father if he or your mother has abused you in some way that is wrong. Please do not be silent about that. The Bible is not saying be silent on that. But we're talking about being silent and not burning your parents down to other people or to your friends or to your siblings or to your children. Sometimes honoring your mother and father is the simple adage of wisdom. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. It's watching your mouth. It's locking that down. I think the Bible says very clearly in Ephesians, honor your father and your mother. That doesn't stop, again, if your parent is alive or if your parent has passed away. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. I don't mean to be trite or to be disrespectful here, but there's an incentive to obeying this passage. I think God, in his wisdom, in his kindness, sees it's not always going to be easy to obey this command. So we honor father and mother. There's a promise that comes with it. And the promise is, verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Proverbs 4:10 says, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many." So disobedience brings misery to a child. Dishonoring parents brings misery to children and adult children. Of course, not everyone who dies young died because they dishonored their parents. It's not what the Bible is saying. But as I was thinking through my life and stories of guys that I've known, kids I had in my kids' ministry who've passed away now, many of them died and they were disobedient. They dishonored their parents, disrespected wisdom and guidance, abandoned counsel into recklessness. Ended up dead in some way. And I've stood at many graves with moms and dads brokenhearted. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. The promise is, doing so, it may go well with you. You may live long in the land. Now I look around the room and I know some of your stories. Tough thing that God's saying to you. For some in here, you've been blessed. This is not a hard command for you to obey. For some in the room, it's real difficult. some in the room, you have dishonored your mother and father. And today you need to bring that to the Lord and confess that and repent of that. Every single sermon that I preach, I have in my notes just a kind of a standard outline. You probably won't be able to see this, but I have this little phrase that just says, gospel here, all caps and with an exclamation point. It's in my sermon every week because I know at some point in the sermon, usually at the end, we'll talk about the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is good news. The good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose from the dead. That's the gospel. That's good news. Good news that you and I can receive the forgiveness of our sins, and you and I can receive the gift of eternal life. So there's the forgiveness of our sins, and then there is the, when I die, I get to go to heaven. I don't have to go to hell. How do I respond to the gospel? I respond in faith. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved from the eternal consequences of your sin. But there's a whole lot of time in between salvation and eternity. And this is what happens in between because of the gospel. The gospel changes us. The gospel transforms us. I was reminded in a conversation this last week about the cross. Jesus goes to the cross and it's a horrible, vicious killing. Nails through his hands, nails through his feet, crown of thorns crushed upon his head. He's bleeding, he's suffering, he's suffocating. It's an awful scene. But I was reminded again, not to be crude or crass, Jesus is stripped naked and nailed to this tree, nailed to this block of wood. Well, why is he stripped naked? Because it's a symbol of shame. The gospel is that Jesus pays for our sin, but also the good news is that Jesus takes upon himself your shame, my shame. What do we mean by shame? We're talking about regret. We're talking about those things that we look back and go, man, if I could do it all over again, I would not have done that. Jesus at the cross takes upon our sin, but he also takes upon himself our shame, our regret, our sorrow, our mistakes, the things we wish we could do over again. Jesus takes that upon himself. And because he takes that upon himself, he gives us a new lease on life. He gives us a new start, a fresh start, a new heart. So maybe you're sitting here saying, man, the gospel is great. I can't wait to go to heaven and Jesus can fix all of this. What he does is he saves us and he begins to change us. And in the gospel, we find the strength to honor our father and mother when it is nearly impossible to do so. When it is humanly impossible, the gospel makes it possible. So we talk every single week from the Bible. Listen, the Bible's not just saying, honor your father and mother, go figure that out. Jesus is saying, honor your father and mother. I will change your heart and I will show you through the power of the gospel how to do that. And when you fail, as we all will, I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I'll convict you. I'll give you the humility to say to your mom and dad, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. Please forgive me. I shouldn't have acted like that. Please forgive me. The gospel isn't just about us receiving the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. The gospel is about changing who we are from the inside out. It's about changing what we desire. And maybe your desire is rage. Like, I just have to say it. They got to hear it from me. They got to know what they did to me. and the gospel says that Jesus took their sin too. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads, to close your eyes. Maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord. We talk about the weight, the burden of sin, and you feel that right now. We talk about the gospel, and that's something brand new to you. The Bible says that your sin and your shame can be forgiven and taken away. The Bible says that if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Right here, right now, in this moment, you can be forgiven and be made brand new. It's about you calling on the name of the Lord, not your husband, not your wife, not your kids, not your parents, not your friend. It's about you doing real business with God. Maybe you're here and your heart is heavy. Maybe your parent has passed away. Maybe there is a rift. And you wonder if it could ever be mended. I would encourage you right now to say to God, God, begin with my heart. God knows your deep hurt. God knows your deep sorrow. You can say it to him. God, I hear what you're saying about honor my father and mother, and I don't want to. I know it's what I'm supposed to do. Please, God, give me the strength to do that. To see the moments where I'm being dishonorable, to see the moments where I can honor you by honoring them. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And we'll close the gathering like normal. Today we launched a new ministry team. We're launching a prayer team. And after the gathering today, right over here on my left, your right, will be a small team of people who would love to pray with you. Maybe it's prayer about something happening in your life. Maybe it's prayer about the hurt that you're feeling right now. The struggle, the anger. Grief. My prayer and my hope for you is you'll not just bottle that up and pretend it doesn't exist for another week. My prayer is that you'll go to those folks and you'll say, will you pray with me, and have a real conversation with people who will love you, and together bring that to the Lord. So again, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song. We'll close our gathering like normal. And if you need prayer, I want to encourage you to go find those folks at the end of the gathering. Let's pray together.